to be very good. You just kind of have to follow the person in front of you. And so it was a great evening, and it was good to actually get involved rather than embarrass my wife. So it was excellent. So anyway, this evening what we're going to do, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 3. And what I'm doing, and I've been doing in the morning services, is beginning to share with the church something of what I believe this church core is called to do. This evening's talk is going to be called Outsiders Welcomed In. And so if you turn with me to Ephesians 3, which can be found on page 1174 in the red Bibles, which should be on your chair. It says this: "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I've already written briefly, in reading this, then you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." And so let's just take a moment to pray. So, Lord Jesus, we pray now, Lord, that you would share with us your heart as we attempt to explain something of the mystery which Paul talks about in this letter, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to understand your truth. And Lord, I pray your truth will empower us to be as you've called us to be, Lord. To be those who welcome in the outsider, Lord. And so this evening we pray that you would give us your heart. That you would share with us those very things that are on your heart, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have Paul, who's in prison. And he's writing a letter in prison to the Ephesians. And he's reminding the Ephesians the call that is upon his life. It says this: "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." So Paul's a prisoner, but his call upon his life, even within prison, is still to preach the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles. And here in Galatians, we get a bit of background to where Paul is coming from prior to his encounter with Jesus. In Galatians it says this: "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." And so Paul, as you all know, very familiar with, I imagine, in his past, in his history, was a zealous Jew. He wanted to further the cause of Judaism. He became a persecutor of God's Christian church because he believed that Judaism was God's way. But he thought, as The Christian church was beginning to spread and begin to move as Jesus was becoming revealed and made known to people. He wanted to stop what God was doing. But by God's grace, God turned a man who was opposed to God's, opposed to Jesus and his ways, became an ambassador of the gospel to the Gentiles. And so instead of persecuting the church, he began to stand up for the church. Instead of coming against what God was doing, he became an ambassador sharing the good news of the kingdom of God. And Paul's ministry is very different to that of Jesus. He came specifically called to reach out to the Gentiles. But Jesus' ministry was primarily to the lost sheep of Israel. In the training of the apostles, he trained them up in order to send them out. He said this, "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel." And so Jesus' intention when he came upon the earth was to come and seek and save the lost. He came primarily to seek and save those of Israel, the lost sheep. But as we begin to see in Jesus' ministry, we begin to get a glimpse of God's bigger plan. If you turn with me to Matthew 15:21, it says this. It says, "Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession.' Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, 'Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel.' And the woman came and knelt before him, 'Lord, help me,' she said. He replied, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs.' 'Yes, Lord,' she said, 'but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered, 'Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." And so we here have a Canaanite woman who was outside. She wasn't a Jew. She was a person who would have heard about Jesus. She would have heard about who he was and why he came. And she realized that when she came to Jesus, he would be the answer to her daughter's condition. She was demon-possessed. And when she came to Jesus, she asked whether Jesus could help her. And Jesus' answer was that actually, "I'm called only to the lost sheep of Israel." But the woman came down and humbled herself before Jesus. And when Jesus replied to her, "Is it not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs?" "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, your faith has healed. Woman, how great your faith is. Your request is granted." So Jesus was amazed, captivated by a Canaanite woman who came to him for her daughter to be healed. And she came with great humility, and she came with a fantastic answer, didn't she? And that answer moved Jesus' heart. And so he extended his hand, and because of the woman's great faith, Jesus healed the daughter. And so we see in Jesus' ministry, we have God's glimpse of his bigger plan. In Matthew 22, we hear the story of the wedding banquet. And here the invitation was to the Jews. And so he sent out invitations all over the city. But people say, "Oh, I can't come, I'm too busy doing this. Oh, I've got a field to plow. I've got this, I've got that, I've got this." And so they did not respond to the invitation. So the invitation went out. It was extended beyond those who God wanted to call. And so it went out to those in the highways, the byways, the poor, the marginalized, those in the streets. Again, we see in this parable a glimpse of God's bigger plan. And Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross ushers in God's bigger plan. And so Paul is commissioned by God to execute that plan and call the Gentiles into his glorious inheritance. And so if you join with me again in Ephesians, we'll go into the next bit. It says this, verse 2, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I have already written briefly, in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, that it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. And so Paul had a revelation had been made known to him by God. In reading this text, he wants for us to understand the insight he got when this revelation was made known to him. And this mystery was not a revelation made known to other generations. It's a revelation made known to Paul in that here and now. And the mystery is this. It is through the gospel that Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And in the message it says this, only in our time has it been made clear by God's Spirit through his holy apostles and prophets of this new order. The mystery is that people who have never heard of God and those who have heard of him all their lives, what I've been calling outsiders and insiders, stand on the same ground before God. They get the same offer of help, the same promises in Christ Jesus. The message is accessible and welcoming to everyone across the board. What Paul is saying here is this. Gentiles are to share the same inheritance as the Jews. It's quite something for the Gentiles to hear. It's quite a message that resonated through wherever Paul preached it. Because it was understood the inheritance was for the Jews. And through the gospel, Gentiles are heirs together with the Jews. So in other words, the Gentiles become full members of God's family with the same privileges of those God had called. Also, those who God calls, those Gentiles, are not to be second-class citizens. They are too to inherit the same rights as those of the ones that Jesus called. And also they share us together in the promises in Christ Jesus. They have an equal share in the promises that have been made to Abraham and his family that are now ours. And so in other words, Gentiles are to share the same inheritance and rights as the Jews. And in Galatians it says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And this is the message that Paul can hardly wait to make known. Even within the confines of prison, the joy resonates through his letter. The good news is this, that the outsiders are to be welcomed in. Heirs together, not second-class citizens, equal members in God's family. And I'm going to give you an illustration of how what Paul is saying works, and I'll just share with you a story. A good few number of years ago, I think it might be 7 or 8 years ago, my family originated in a place called Chorleywood, which is kind of north-ish London. It's quite near Rickmansworth and Watford. It's kind of about 15, 20 miles from London. And my dad was a minister on the staff of the church there. And I have got a brother and sister. We had left home, you know, many years before that. But one evening, I went to visit my mum and dad. I haven't seen them for quite a while. And while I was there, there was a knock on the door. And I actually was the one who opened it. So I opened the door. And standing at the door was the youth worker from the church and 4 young people. And they said, would it be okay if I come in and speak to your dad? I said, yeah, fine, yeah, come in, yeah, come in. So we invited them into the lounge and we sat down and made coffee and tea and, you know, sat down. And the youth worker said that the reason he was here was because their father just murdered their mother. And so he had no idea what to do. So he came down to our house, you know, obviously... have no idea what to do. So So the mother had been murdered, and so the children had been left without the mother, the father had been arrested, and so these children were at my mum and dad's house. And so my mum made up some beds for them, and they stayed over for a few days. And while the young people stayed at my mum and dad's, my dad felt the Lord say to him, "I want you to look after these children." As you can imagine, to my brother and sister, that was quite a statement to come out with. And so over a period of months, these young people became part of the family, even though my brother and sister, we weren't there, but we would visit. And over a period of time, the Lord began to help them through, obviously, the shock, the grief, all the things associated with losing someone so close, and in such a horrendous way. And a few months later, after being around my mum and dad for a period of time, I was around there again, this time with my brother. We're sitting in the garden in the summer. It's a beautiful evening. And we're sitting out there having a drink. And while we're sitting there, my dad said, "We're going to adopt these children, or these young people." And my heart kind of sunk. I thought, "Oh, no." You know, and it's a big thing when suddenly, in your family, your mum and dad are going to become someone else's mum and dad. But as I was sitting there, thinking this through, I felt the Lord say to me, "You're adopted into my family." And so suddenly I realized that I had to extend my hand to these four young people. You see, when you move from just coming and staying, you're a guest, aren't you? But when you're adopted, your status within the family changes. Instead of being one who comes and goes, you become a member of that family. And the implications of this is that the future will never be the same. And so, as a family, they were adopted. And they're wonderful. They're wonderful, wonderful people. They are my brothers and sisters now. They're three of them are married. One of them isn't yet, but I'm sure will in the future. The Lord's done incredible work in their life as He's transformed them from the situation they've gone through. And you know, they're great. You know, they really are. They're great people. But the amazing thing is that when you do invite someone into your family, as I said, everything changes. Welcoming in new family members always means change. And when the new family comes in, their ways are very different from ours. Because you kind of think your family ways are the best, don't you? And then suddenly you've got a different family in there who kind of see things slightly different than you did. And so you have to kind of work out the differences, don't you? I know my dad got slightly annoyed when B, who was the youngest one, used to sit in his chair. Because we kind of knew, you don't sit in that chair, that's my dad's chair. Or with Bruce, comes in after going for a run, just been running sweaty as you like, playing sport. "Well, I think I'm going to lie down on the sofa, shoes and all." I knew it wasn't good to do that. But he didn't yet. And you see, God is calling us as a church to welcome the outsiders in. And they may be different from us. They may sit in your seat. It may be quite uncomfortable. We may have to learn how to work out our differences. And I believe God wants us as core to be a church that welcomes the outsiders in. And I was very encouraged before I came here, or when we arrived, Kath and I, was about over a year and a half ago now, and we came and saw these glass doors as they've been installed. And normally we have the doors wide open on Sunday morning, and probably not so much tonight because it's quite cold, but generally we have the windows open. And the wonderful thing about these glass doors, they enable us to see outside into the community that God has called us to serve. It also enables people outside to look into the church, to kind of see what we're like. And before I came here, the Lord gave me this kind of little phrase. Those on the outside looking in, becoming those on the inside reaching out. And I was so encouraged when I saw those glass doors. I kind of thought, that absolutely fits in with what God has shown me. That God wants us to be a church that welcomes in the outsiders, those who are looking into us as a community. It also means we need to go out to them as well. But they look in, they get welcomed in, they get invited in to the family that God is building in this church. And as they get welcomed in, and as they see God in our lives, and Jesus in our lives, they too, they become part of what God wants for this church. And so instead of being an outsider, they become an insider. They become those of us who here want to reach out to those out there. And so God's intention is that the outsiders will become insiders. God's intention is that outsiders will become full members of God's family on equal terms with all the blessings that go with sonship and daughtership. No longer excluded, but included. So they too can become part of God's family. So they too can become part of God's mission to reach out and bring those on the outside looking in, becoming those on the inside reaching out. And so in verse 7, we have an insight into the way that Paul administered his calling upon his life to preach to the Gentiles. He says this, I became servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Paul gives us an insight in his ministry, an insight into the ministry that God gives each one of us. You see, God reveals himself through the servants. Jesus came as a servant. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. As Jesus said, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, Paul came to serve because he wanted to win over those on the outside. So God reveals himself to the servant. God reveals himself through the humble. Paul says this, although I am less than the least of God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles. And so he's called as a servant to be an imitator of Christ. He comes with great humility, recognizing that before God, he is nothing. He's got nothing to offer. But God's grace was given to him, then enabled him to be and do what God had called him to. And you see, the call of us as a church is not about the big things. It's about being faithful in the small things. And there's many people in this church who on a Sunday will be out the front sweeping up at the front of the church, will be out the back picking needles at the back there. There'll be people working in the children's ministry. There'll be people working on the sound. There'll be people working in the kitchen. With people working all over the place that we do not see. They're faithfully serving the God outside this place here. We don't know about it. But God does. Because he knows the servants and he knows the humble. It says this in an article I got the other day. It says this, a young Englishman once came to live in a community led by Gandhi. When assigned to clean latrines, he protested, don't you know who I am? I have great things to do. Gandhi replied, I know you can do great things. What I don't know is if you can do little things. And so God is calling us to be faithful in the small things. And it's when we can be faithful in the small things that God can use us in the bigger things. It doesn't work the other way around. It doesn't work from here. That's easy. Serving down here is what's difficult. At the end of a service, picking up cups, clearing away after the cowboy evening, whatever you call it, the line dancing evening, at 12 o'clock at night, when everyone wants to go home. And the people there who are serving, most people would never even know about that. But they're faithful in the small things. And also, Paul administered his gift. He's an incredibly able man. I mean, you can tell by the sheer force of his arguments in the Bible. And also through the history that he tells about himself. But he does not rest on his strength or ability. But Paul administered a gift through God's grace and through God's power. He says this: "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." So why does the church exist? Verse 10. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And his intent now is that through the church, through you and me, God was going to reveal his wisdom. He was going to make that known to the church, accomplished through Jesus Christ, that we can make known to rulers, to authorities and power, God's salvation plan. And his plan is this: that outsiders are to be welcomed in. And so the vision for Core is that those on the outside looking in will become those on the inside reaching out. A church that welcomes in the outsider. The character of God's people will reflect that of Jesus through servanthood, through humility, through exercising gifts, through God's grace and God's power. A welcoming community, welcoming those on the outside through God's grace and power, so they can become with us part of the call to reach out to those on the outside with the good news of the gospel. And in Isaiah 61, it's the anointing upon Jesus' life, it's the anointing that God wants to put upon his church in order that we can fulfill the mission and ministry that Jesus has done, because God has gone to the Father in order that we as his people can be those who administer his salvation to those who are lost. And so God has commissioned us. I thought it was quite a good play. Commission. Jesus and us, commissioned. We are called with Jesus to be missioned, to commission. You get it? It's good, isn't it? I like that one. But we're commissioned through Isaiah 61 as this: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." And so he's anointed each one of us as he anointed Jesus to be preachers of the good news to the poor. To be those who bind up the brokenhearted. To be those who proclaim freedom for the captives. And he has anointed us to release prisoners from darkness. Why? Because the favour is upon those who are committed to Christ's ministry. See, God's intention is through his church, he is bringing his salvation plan to the world. So the servants and the humble will become those God uses to rebuild, restore, and revive. It says this: "They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations." And so God wants us to be those servants and the humble who will become those used by God to rebuild, restore, revive our church, our communities, our city, and beyond. God's call to us is to welcome in the outsider. Through God's power, they will become with us those who reach out. And so the four things, as I bring this very quickly to a close, that God is calling us, the church, to be. A church that welcomes in the outsider. A church where the worship of Jesus will be the center and Jesus will be the foundation in which we build his house. Because worship will be the sign. We will become and be a transformed and transforming community. A community transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit to take on Christ's character of servanthood, humility and grace. You see, transformed people transform community. And so we need God's grace, God's power, the Holy Spirit to transform your life and my life so that we can be and do what Christ has called us to do. And finally, as that rocket brings us to an end, God wants to turn us inside out. God wants to transform us so that we can be part of his mission, so that we can take God's love, the Father's love, and out into the community. And so that's what we're about. It's not bad, is it? A church that welcomes in the outsider. A church that's committed to worshiping Jesus Christ with everything we've got. A church that is open to being transformed by the power of Jesus Christ so that we can become like him. That then we can be those who go out and transform, restore, revive the community and the places God puts us in. I kind of want to be part of that. So let's pray. So Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you can transform a man like Paul Saul from a person who opposed your ways to be a person who ran with you and extend your kingdom in Jesus' name, proclaiming the good news to the king, good news to the Gentiles. And thank you, Lord, that we are welcomed into your family with the same rights, the same inheritance, the same status as you called Israel back to you. And Lord, we just pray that you would enable us to be part of your mission to the world. We pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, that you'll transform each one of us. Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart of worship, that we'd learn to love you, Lord, with everything we've got, and at the same time, learn to love each other. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a church, Lord, that focuses on not ourselves, but on those outside who are hurting, those outside who are broken, those outside who have no hope, those outside are crying to an answer to their situation. And so, Lord, I just pray, have mercy upon us, Lord. And we welcome you into this place, Lord, to extend your kingdom. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to get out of the way, Lord, and allow you in. And so we just pray this evening, Lord, that you would help us to join with you in your mission to this world. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.